verses 21 through 35. The Gospel according to Luke, beginning in verse 21. Jesus has been born. The angels have come to visit where the shepherds have come to visit where the angels announced Jesus would be found in Bethlehem. And in verse 21 of chapter 2, we continue reading. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Open God's word to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 21 and 22 at this moment. Luke 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Jesus was born. He received his first visitors, the shepherds, and we saw on Christmas Day how the shepherds were the major providers of the sacrificial animals used in the whole sacrificial system of Israel. They were one of the most separate from the sacrificial system because they were considered unclean. And yet they were so connected to the sacrificial system because they raised the sacrifices, especially the sheep and the goats. And we saw on Christmas Day how the sheep, the lambs, the rams, the ewes were the major sacrifices that were offered. In all of our calculation of all the sacrifices, we didn't even mention this one, that every single firstborn into the world, there would be sacrifices offered. And the lamb was the preferable one. If you were poor, it would be a pigeon and a turtle dove. So every single firstborn born in Israel if they were able to afford, they would go to the shepherds and they would ask for a lamb. Of course, if you raised your own flock, you would get one of yours. But the mass population of Israel didn't have a farm and couldn't afford their raise their own lambs inside Jerusalem, inside busy cities. They'd go to the shepherds. And these shepherds were the first to visit the Lord Jesus. We saw how this was something that would remind the reality. These were the people who provided the lambs for the offerings. And they were also the people who were announcing to all peoples that Christ had been born. 30 years later, John the Baptist would call Him the Lamb of God. He would be the offering to end all other offerings. There'd be no other lambs necessary when Jesus would die. And 8 days into the life of Jesus, He already receives upon His little body a token of why He came to this world. That truly He would be the spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world because He would be an offering. And in that occasion, the shedding of His blood would be profuse and He would die. But 8 days into life, He already bleeds with the circumcising of His little body. And so we consider today and we continue in Luke, even though today we have a baptism, we have been looking at Luke even before Christmas, and with Christmas we see the birth of the Lord Jesus. Very often, verses 21 and 22, we kind of pass very briefly through, and our focus becomes Simeon and Anna and the witnesses they are to who Jesus is. But today we want to focus with the thought and theme of baptism before us. It is a wonderful occasion to focus more on verse 21, the circumcision of Jesus, and that will be our first point. And then verse 22 and somewhat forward, where we see the naming of Jesus and then also the presenting of the Lord Jesus. In the presenting of the Lord Jesus, we'll talk a little bit about even the reality of Mary having this as an opportunity for her purification. But we'll see how even that is connected to Jesus and the baby that she just had. And so, in our first point, the circumcision of Jesus, we see that this was in the eighth day. This was in keeping with what the law commanded, that on the eighth day to receive the sign of the covenant. This was in keeping to God's command to Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis, and the command that God gave to Abraham, as we read in the form, that every child that would be male would have to receive it. In the case of Abraham, the men who were alive already, whatever age they were to receive this sign. And it was a reminder that God would keep His covenant with His people. It is astonishing to think that we think of signs, and for us it seems beautiful and practical and certainly unharmful when we think of a sign like baptism. It doesn't really stay, but we remember that it happens. But since before Christ came, they needed things that were more pronounced, and they needed to be reminded because they didn't have the totality of Scripture as you and I have. And they didn't have yet the fulfillment who is Christ Himself as you and I have. So it's like the signs that God gave were very pervasive. They were very visible in a continuous way, not just in the day of the ceremony, but the days following. For the rest of the life of a child, he would know he had that sign. And it would begin with the shedding of blood. It was also to remember that they had to keep their part of the covenant. And God was putting this sign in a way that was impossible to forget, because it was right there upon them. But most of all, It was to remember them of the promises. Remember that God gave those promises to Abraham. And God wanted that those promises would be remembered, not just by Abraham, but where they would have this sign connected to them. And every time they would have more births and more children, the sign would continue. And they would remember what are the promises that we are to remember. And there were those earthly dimensions to the promise that they would receive a land. They didn't have a land at the time, but they would have it. Remember, it was that very land that Abraham was in, and God wanted them to know, as certain as you have this sign upon your flesh, I will keep my promise, and you will have this land that you are walking upon. And through the land, they would become a people, and God would teach them and train them and guide them and provide for them. But it went beyond the earthly blessings. The earthly blessings weren't really the foundation. They were like other signs. As they were in that land, it would be also a sign to them. God has given us this land, so the spiritual blessings are true. And so the earthly blessings were, in a sense, another sign. Even as circumcision was a sign to remember the promises, well, the promises, what really mattered were the spiritual dimension of the promises. And what were the spiritual dimensions? Well, that they would be blessed by God, and their blessing would be so great by God that others would be blessed. There would be a protection. Those who would curse them would be cursed. Those who would bless them would be blessed. But through them would flow a blessing to all the families in the whole entire world. And we understand that's because Jesus would come through them. So it's precious for us to think we were right here in the day that Jesus is there being circumcised. And we go back all these thousands of years to Abraham, and we see that God promised to him, Abraham, all the families of the world in you will be blessed. And here's the baby through whom you and I can be blessed. Baby Jesus. This is the day that the baby has come into the world where that promise will be fulfilled on the spiritual side. This is why any child that is baptized, and all of us who have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ by and trained and taught to have faith in Him, our blessing is Christ having come to this earth, and that through Him you will have salvation. Through Him you will have the promise of the spiritual promised land. The land that flows for milk, with milk and honey in a spiritual sense. That's the land that we all long for. Heaven itself and living in the presence of God. Now, and we go back to the Lord Jesus and we have the question. And it is asked, well, if circumcision meant the remembering of all these promises, and they were to be fulfilled in Christ, why did Jesus need the sign of circumcision? And especially because of that one dimension. We read also in the form where it said that we do baptize our child, but acknowledging that our child was born in sin. Some people have the wrong view that in baptism we are in a sense acknowledging something of an inherent purity in the child. We aren't. We are acknowledging that our children have been born in sin. And this goes back to circumcision. Through circumcision, God wanted the families to realize your child was born into the world. He is a blessing. He is my reward to you. He is an inheritance. But there's a very serious heart problem. Your child has sin. And you need to learn that sin needs to be cut off and thrown away. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So I want all of your baby boys to have a sign of this reality upon their bodies. So circumcision was communicating, my child needs a Savior. He needs forgiveness. The circumcision in itself didn't mean that it already happened. It slowly worked in the minds of some Israelites that circumcision was taking care of the problem. It wasn't ever meant to mean that. It was meant to say he has this problem of sin, so you need the sacrifices and you need the promised Messiah who will come. Circumcision didn't correct that. That's why many people had circumcision in their bodies, but they didn't have a circumcised heart. That's where they needed the sign most. And the very same parallel with baptism. There's a danger we may apply baptism, and some may walk about thinking, I've been baptized, so I'm fine, as if that cleansing worked. But it's only a sign. It is pointing to the cleansing you and I can only obtain spiritually through Christ. So it is spoken of, just like we speak of heart circumcision, we can speak of heart baptism. It may be that you've received baptism, but your heart is not yet baptized because you have not yet trusted Christ and repented of your sins. And the moment that happens, you have a heart baptism. So if circumcision meant the child has sinned and it needs this sign, why in the world did Jesus get baptized? Why is there verse 21 in our Bibles that on the eighth day, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus? And even when we think of his name, which means the Lord saves, and God would save through this little child, this is the spotless Lamb of God. Why does he need a token to show that sin needs to be taken away? And we understand it's not because of him. He's not being circumcised because he had sinned. He's the only child who was circumcised and didn't have his own sin. But we understand. We could say the very same thing. Why was he baptized? Wasn't this a surprise John the Baptist had when he sees the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, coming to be baptized? John the Baptist is shocked. And we can also have this element of shock right here. Why does he need this circumcision? Because John the Baptist thought, you don't need a sign of cleansing. You're the one who will cleanse us. I need to be baptized by you. But remember what Jesus said, that it matters that all righteousness be fulfilled. And we can say the very same thing for this. Jesus, as an eight-day-old baby, needed to be obedient to the law. And his parents carried on that obedience for him. In Galatians 4:4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So just as we look at the cross and we see Jesus shed his blood there for me, we can look at this day that Jesus is there as a little 8-year-old baby being circumcised, shedding his blood, and your response and mine should be, he was there suffering as a little baby, 8 days old, for me. Because he would carry my sins upon him. And he had none of his own. This is what Calvin says regarding the circumcision of the Lord Jesus. "Christ acknowledged himself to be a slave of the law, that he might procure our freedom. And in this way, not only was the bondage of the law abolished by him, but the shadow of the ceremony was applied to his own body, that it might shortly afterwards come to an end." In other words, if Jesus would fulfill circumcision by dying on the cross, well, he needs to undergo circumcision first. "For though the abrogation of it depends on the death and resurrection of Christ, yet it was a sort of prelude to it that the Son of God submitted to be circumcised." So, beloved, here on verse 28, what we have is a prelude to the cross. And every little baby, they would have that sign pointing to the cross. Well, this little baby has the sign pointing to the cross. It just happens that this little baby will be the one on the cross when he is the yearling of the Lamb of God. When he reaches his adulthood, he will be placed on the cross. But here as a little baby, he already has the token of it. It's the prelude. Suffering even as a little baby. And this is where we can rejoice. The very fact, beloved, that in the sacrament of baptism, there is no blood. It is all because of Jesus. So we could look at baptism and it needs to strike us. Just like when we're having the Lord's Supper, we realize this is red and it's liquid, but it is not blood. And the reality that it isn't blood is what we focus upon, because Christ's blood was already shed. And this is what we also see. This is a liquid. It cleanses, but it isn't blood, because Christ's blood was shed on the cross once and forever. And so the baptism, the circumcision of the Lord Jesus teaches us all these things. And in the baptism of our little babies, we see the parallel. That's why we baptize little Eleanor today. Another element of the new covenant is this. Only the boys would receive the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. We don't see this as a sign of God's separating girls, not allowing them to receive the sign. We need to think of it this way. Although it was an honor to receive the sign, it was utterly humiliating. It was a badge of honor in the sense that, yes, it meant you belonged to God. But the girls did too. Only the boys were the ones, in a way, suffering in their place. God was sparing the little girls, not having to make them go through any kind of ritual where blood would be shed from their little bodies. It was God's grace. But they were under that covenant as well. It was enough that the boys would bear the brunt, because it was humiliating. It was harsh. Many babies would be infected and they could get sick. It was a hard thing. And God was saying, the girls don't need it. They're under the covenant too. But with baptism, the harshness is removed. The affliction is removed. No one gets sick from baptism. No one gets hurt from baptism. And so the Lord adds the girls too. It's for you and your children, boys or girls. And we receive the sign of the covenant. There's no humiliation so connected to it. If there is an element of humiliation, is that it still shows that you and I are sinners. That is the humiliating aspect. But you know what I mean? It's not humiliating in that your body is afflicted by it. There's a blessing in the sense of the cleansing that we are promised to receive in Christ. And so the circumcision of Jesus. And now we look at the naming of Jesus. Because in this same event as of circumcision, it says also that his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And here we'll just pause for a few minutes to reflect how it was the custom to give the name officially of the child on the day of circumcision. For us, it seems impossible to imagine that you could go 8 days, maybe having the ideas and the wife and the husband considering the names, maybe in the secrecy of their home already considering him as a Mary or a Joseph. But to the known world, the name was reserved for that day, on the eighth day. We saw how John the Baptist, it was on the eighth day that they are desiring to name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, he'll be called John. And Zechariah confirms that, writing his name on a tablet. It was the custom, and that custom carried on into the Christian church. In the medieval ages, it became the norm. Even during the time of Calvin, you read his commentaries, he's talking about this is why we, during baptism, give the name officially of our child. It became the official day of announcing and of naming and registering, as it were, the child. The church documents were the documents of the day. And that's what was done. Now, the important thing here is to realize here's a father and a mother who, along with Elizabeth and Zechariah and a few other examples in God's Word where maybe promises are made of a baby that would be born and things that are strict about who that baby would be, None of us give names by order of other people. Maybe you have felt some social pressure to use family names or other people's names among us, but I'm sure none of us have been told in very commanding terms what the name of our baby should be. That's the freedom of a father and a mother. Friends may give ideas, and we can use ideas. Sometimes you have a best friend and that name becomes the name of your child. But just as Elizabeth and Zechariah left that freedom behind and obeyed the angel, so Mary and Joseph do the same. And what we have here is this theme in this whole passage. What Luke is communicating to you and me is here as Jesus is 8 days old, everything surrounding him is this desire for obedience. And notice how you find it in the text. In verse 22 it says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem." And then verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And verse 24 also reference to the law, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord." And then in verse 27 it says, "To do for him after the custom of the law." And then at the end of this whole passage, verse 39, at the very concluding, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee." And even though verse 21 doesn't say according to the law, it says that his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, which means it's God's command that's being obeyed. Mary and Joseph are not free agents here to choose the name of their baby. God chose the name because it is his son. So the emphasis is this. This is not ultimately Joseph's baby. Yes, Mary's, but not hers in the sense, even as none of our babies are ours. They are gifts of God. They belong to him ultimately. And never in the history of babies being born, there's ever been a baby that so earnestly and completely and even essentially belongs to God. This is what the emphasis on naming the name of Jesus is. They are naming Jesus based on the command of God. Because see, God is a father, and he is through this 8-day circumcision exerting his right. He is saying, "My son will be called Jesus." He's not ultimately Joseph's. Joseph's by adoption, and yes, Mary by having conceived and raised. But Jesus belongs to the Father. And we see this more fully in our third point, where we see the presenting of Jesus. Because this is what they went there to do, to say, "Lord, he belongs to thee." And see, this is the emphasis. Never a baby more belonged to the Father than Jesus. We belong to the Father, but by adoption, by having been redeemed, purchased, Jesus belongs to the Father eternally. He's the begotten Son of God. And that's the emphasis of what's happening. They need to go to the temple and present him. You can imagine the sin it would be not to do so, not to acknowledge that. And so in our third point, we see this presenting of Jesus. But before we even see that as a focus, verse 22, and this too is often passed over, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem." And the focus all becomes Jesus. But we need to talk about this. They're not there only because Jesus needs to be presented as a firstborn. They're also there, and they even chose that day because it's been 40 days after the birth of Jesus. This is when the mother would come for her purification.
And we need to understand what this means. This is in keeping with Leviticus 12, verse 8. So for circumcision, they went as far back as Abraham. And now for this presenting of a baby and also presenting of Mary for her purification, they're going as far back as Moses. Look at Leviticus 12:8. And if she, the mother who would bear a son, be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. See, we're talking about Mary's purification. Now, why is Mary unclean in giving birth to a child? And this is where we need to understand. This was connected to circumcision. The child had to be circumcised because the family needed to realize, yes, your baby is cute, precious, looks pure, but it has sin. And so give it a sign that will remind you always that this baby needs a Savior. But the mother, having given birth to that baby, is connected to that reality. And this is why the mother would be seen as unclean for 40 days. Not because of her specific sins. Yes, that was dealt with weekly and through the sacrifices. But in the birth of a baby, since the birth itself brought forth into the world a baby that had original sin, the mother would be considered unclean because of her baby. But after 40 days, God made provision for her purification. And then you can think, well, just like of all the babies, Jesus wouldn't need circumcision because he had no sin. So when he came through Mary, he didn't make Mary unclean. So Mary would need purification in the strict sense of the way. But we need to understand even she needed it because that was the law. And she needed to be obedient. She needed to be obedient with a child that was obedient. And that had to happen. Jesus would have the sins of all his people. It was looking forward, just like circumcision. He doesn't need it, but he will have sin. And that is in token of that. He didn't make his mother impure, but he will receive sin. And in token of that, she needs her purification. And it is often, and rightly so, connected right here where it says that the offerings that she would have brought, it shows that it was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And the law made provision for that if you could not afford a lamb. And so think here of the irony. This family have the Lord Jesus. Put this all in the context we've been seeing. They have the offering of all offerings. They have in their hands the one who will grow and become the Lamb of God, who after he dies, every single sacrifice, rightly so, should be abolished and never done again. But they don't have money to go buy a lamb. They use two pigeons. And there's a beauty here, not just to communicate the humility of Christ, a very poor family who couldn't afford a lamb, but just the thought that they really didn't need a lamb. They had the lamb. The lamb even began to bleed about 40 days before this, 32 to be precise. And now, 40 days later after the birth, she needs her sacrifice. She doesn't have a lamb. She has Jesus, and he will be her lamb, and as many as believe, he will be the lamb that will take away the sins of the world, sufficient to every single soul in every single era. No more sacrifices would ever be needed. And so that's the emphasis in her purification, but you notice how it leads directly to Jesus. And it says, since she was ready for her purification, that's why they went there. But now the focus becomes all this presenting him to the Lord. And also here, Luke even brings the law, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the law. Now, here's the emphasis that we connect with the name Jesus. Why do they name Jesus? Because He's the Son of God, not theirs. So, the Father has the preeminence to choose the name, and He did. And because Jesus belongs to Him. And this is the second thing they come here to do regarding Christ, is to present Him to Jesus. Now what they did as a ritual in obedience to the law is that every firstborn, the firstborn was always a boy. That was the connection of the firstborn. The firstborn that died in Egypt were men who had been the first to come forth through the mother. And that's the ones who died. And ever since then, God said, all the firstborn in Israel, I want you to understand, belongs to me. Now that never meant that in Israelite life, only the firstborn belonged to God and the others belonged to themselves. It follows the pattern of the whole concept of the firsts, we could say. The first fruits, as soon as the harvest would start giving some fruits here and there, you would collect that would be the first fruits, and you would offer that to the Lord. And that was a token to help you and I understand everything that's still to come is also the Lord's. It's not that this is His, this is mine. Even if I was allowed to keep some of that, because I needed to live and to buy and sell, but the first fruit was given as a token that everything else belongs to God. It's the same paradigm with the first day. The first day of the week, we come and we worship the Lord because this day has been set apart by God, but not because tomorrow belongs to you and me and only today belongs to God. No, this is the first day and it sets the pattern. If the first belongs to God, tomorrow does too. All the way till Saturday. It's just that there's one day that we have to remember that. And the same thing with the firstborn. God wanted to set this ritual in all of Israel, that as the father and mother came then to the temple to offer their firstborn and to give them as it were to the Lord, but through the sacrifices you were allowed to keep your firstborn and go back home. With the sacrifices you were redeeming them so you could raise them. And one of the beautiful examples in God's Word is the story of one baby who was kept, who was literally given. He was the firstborn, and the mother prayed for him and was so joyful to receive him that she said in her prayer for a baby, I will give him to you. And so when Samuel was born to Hannah, when she takes him to the temple, in a sense, that is her way of giving the firstborn to the Lord, is by giving the firstborn to the Lord. And the reason the firstborn was given was to teach us all of our children belongs to the Lord. And so, beloved, this is the beauty also of baptism. This is what we're doing, isn't it? We are acknowledging that little Eleanor Rose belongs to the Lord. And in seeing this happen to her, it reminds us all who have been baptized, we belong to the Lord. Not just our firstborn, but the second, third, fourth, as many children as God would give you through natural birth or through adoption, belong to the Lord. It's a matter of belonging. And we go back to the Lord Jesus being offered that way, and we see again, never was there a baby that belonged more to the Lord. Because, of course, the Lord Jesus was truly the Son of God. He lived a life as belonging to the Lord. And He said it. He declared it. And He rejoiced in it. And He even prayed about it. Just a few examples. He declared it when He said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." See, belonged to the Lord as the one who was sent by Him. He also rejoiced in it when He said in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. The Lord Jesus saying, I belong to the Lord. I do His will. I do His work. And He prayed about it in Matthew 26:42. And He went away to a second time and prayed and said, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me except I drink it, Thy will be done. The Lord Jesus declared, rejoiced, prayed, and He taught you and me to pray about it too. Luke 11:2, when Jesus is teaching how to pray, He said, Say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. When you and I live with a desire to do the will of God, we are living as belonging to the Lord. And we are acknowledging that what baptism communicated, by God's grace, I'm living that way. But there's only one way for you and me to belong to the Lord in this saving and gracious way, is by trusting in the one who does belong to the Lord through this divine way, through the bonds of divine affection and even essence. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are grafted in Christ. And you see, as grafted in Christ, you are His. And this is why the terminologies that speak of the church are so connected to Jesus, that we are the body and He is the head. And that is one being. And even as we as the bride and Jesus as the bridegroom, well, that is marriage, and God's word declares marriage as one. The two become one. So when you trust in Jesus, and as we as parents teach our little precious children to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they do and they have saving faith, they belong to God as well. And how we are thankful that we see Jesus going through these very rituals, all in obedience, not because He needed them for His own sake, but for your sake and mine. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and as such began life with some bleeding and ended life with much bleeding. Atoning for all the sins of all His people, all who would ever come and trust in Him. Well, let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus was circumcised. We thank Thee that Mary on that day was purified. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus was presented, having been named also. Lord, even as Simeon contemplated the Lord Jesus and called Him Thy salvation, Lord, how precious to see that others saw how truly Christ belonged to Thee. May He be our salvation. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless little Eleanor Rose as we have baptized her. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would graciously sustain her in her life, and that Thou would give her grace, that Thou would give also her parents grace to raise her as a godly seed unto Thee. We thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by this holy baptism. And we beseech Thee, Lord, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou be pleased always to govern this precious baptized child by Thy Holy Spirit, that she may be piously and religiously educated,
increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to her and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We pray, Lord, that in her baptism, that our own would be impressed upon our hearts and memories again, that we belong to thee, and that the promises of salvation have been given and fulfilled by Christ, and all who look to him may have the blessing of cleansing, of pardoning, of being grafted in and counted as a child of thine. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.